is a note sheet that's there as we begin our new study in our Christ-centered disciple-making focus this year. It's Christ-centered disciple-making and the Lord's Prayer. This morning, why study the Lord's Prayer? 10 sermons on the Lord's Prayer beginning this morning. Turn, as Clay mentioned, to Matthew. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use that pew Bible, and you'll just turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, and you'll find you'll be right with us on page 811. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll be more than happy for that to be your first Bible. And if you'll come out by the lobby when I get a chance to meet you, I've got something I'll give you to go with that that'll help you as you're in your study and reading of the Bible. While you're turning there, I want to mention to you tonight that we have the enormous blessing, what a great blessing, to have with us this Lord's Day evening at 6 o'clock, Dr. Kent Hughes, the pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and a great expositor of God's Word. And I know the Lord's going to bless you greatly in his preaching tonight. Many of you know him, read his books, and been aware of his ministry, and he'll be here tonight. And then the other thing I want to mention is if you are the small group Bible study that I lead, and I think that Denise Hamilton's leading one for the ladies that go along with our series of sermons, or if you just want to do this in your own small group or in your own private study, I've selected just a little study book on the Lord's Prayer that is well done and well developed. It's by J.I. Packer, Praying the Lord's Prayer. And that's available for you either in those studies or in this particular if you're in the bookstore. And then for those of you that say, well, I really want to bite in, this thing's just entirely too small for me. All right, I got it for you right here. Thomas Watson, The Lord's Prayer. Now, this will grind your teeth a little bit right here, okay? Thomas Watson, The Lord's Prayer. So those are the two that I would recommend for you as we move into this series. Now, look with me, if you would, to God's Word. The text that we will be focused upon in these 10 studies is verses 5 through 17. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is the word of our God. It abides forever. Join me if you would. Father, we would not come to your word out of human ingenuity, but out of utter dependency upon the Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, because your Holy Spirit guides and directs and opens hearts, minds, ears, and eyes that we may see and follow Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Our series this summer, this entire year, has been Christ-centered disciple-making. That's our focus. As we move into this new year, we have the opportunity to take the next step out of the series of Christ-centered disciple-making, and now, prayer. How to pray as a Christ-centered disciple. One of the things I love to do when I go visit places is I love to visit cemeteries, and I love to visit churches. If you go to churches that are rooted in the theology of the Reformation, and if you go to churches that have taken seriously the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, you will many times in those churches, particularly the older churches that have not redesigned church buildings to become theaters. And that is in these new and the older churches, one of the things that they felt was that the facilities ought to enhance worship and disciple making, the vertical worship and the horizontal disciple making. And many of these churches, when you come in, either when you sit down and look up at the front on the sides of the pulpit, or when you come into the lobby or the narthex, I had to learn that when I became a Presbyterian, the narthex, when you come in there into that area, they may be found there. There are three formulations that became crucial crucial disciple-making instruments. Does anyone happen to know what those three might have been? One that you would usually see would be the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. God's law does three things. One, it does evangelism. It tells you you can't save yourself, you need a Savior, and it sends you to Jesus. Two, it tells the saved how to live in love to Jesus. Three, it restrains the sin in society when it is loved and lived by God's people. So Christ-centered disciple-making would always make use of the gospel use of the law of God. Secondly, would be the Apostles' Creed. The early church put together this basic Christianity one-on-one discipleship tool that we made disciples by teaching them basic Christian doctrine. The Apostles' Creed with its 11 basic truths that it teaches the new Christian and as they begin to mature. And then the third thing that you would usually see would be the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. Those are the three things that you would see that were a part of Christ-centered disciple making. We have 10 studies on the Lord's Prayer. I will confess to you, sometime in the coming year, I would love to do a series on the Apostles' Creed and a series on the law of God, the gospel use of the law of God. But right now, I got one of them in front of me, and that is the Lord's Prayer. Today, we ask ourselves, why study the Lord's Prayer? It's my desire, not simply to get through the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, but I want on the other side of this, that Christ's intention with the Lord's Prayer will bear fruition in our lives. I am praying for that. I am laboring for that. That it will invigorate, it will direct, it will propel, and it will guide us as Christ-centered disciples in how we pray. There are three key phrases, two found in the text I read, one found in Luke 6, where the Lord's Prayer in a digested form is seen, and that here are the three things. One is the request, as we this morning hear three phrases I want you to keep in your mind. One is the request of the disciples that was answered by Christ giving what we call the Lord's Prayer. And that was this: Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus then, in response to that request, said this: when you pray. And so immediately the second phrase, when you pray, tells us that Jesus assumes his disciples pray. He assumes that they pray. He doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray. Three times, when you pray. The third thing he then says is, pray this way. And then he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. So those three phrases, the request, Lord, teach us to pray. The assumption, when you pray, and then the prescription, pray this way. Pray this way. In my research on this, I found out that in the early life of the church, they did not call this text the Lord's Prayer. Does anyone happen to know what they called it? Don't answer. Because I know most of you are going to say, it's the disciples' prayer, because the Lord used it to teach his disciples to pray. No, they did not call it the disciples' prayer. They called it the prayer. That's what the early church called it. The prayer. They eventually called it the prayer of prayers. You know, the Bible's full of prayers. Absolutely full of prayers. They called it the prayer of prayers. First, they called it the prayer. Then they called it the prayer of prayers. And eventually, we began to identify it as the Lord's Prayer. Now, when we go to this prayer, and let me just say, folks, I cannot tell you just in my own. This is one of those things, you always know it. When you study to preach or teach, you always get more than you can possibly hope that others will get that you teach. And that, I'll tell you, these last 3 months, as I've been doing the work on this, actually since this summer, looking forward to this series and going into this, I have been so moved by how gospel rich this prayer is. The gospel life is so embedded in these few words we call the Lord's Prayer that it's absolutely amazing. I ask that you pray that somehow I'll be able to open it up just a little bit for you and for me as we go through it in these couple of weeks. And then the other thing that as we go into it is learning to pray kingdom prayers. You know, this is found in the middle of what? What is this found in? The Sermon on the Mount, which is the kingdom life. And he's teaching the kingdom citizens, his disciples, how to have a kingdom prayer life. Not a self-centered prayer life. Not even my church-centered prayer life. Not even my nation prayer life. Certainly my church and my life and my nation are impacted by effective prayer. But what he is teaching us is kingdom intercessory prayer, rooted in the gospel life truths. And that's what is found in this text. Let me give you five things that take those three statements that I gave you, and let me give you five things just to start us forward and hopefully your own interest in using this prayer as Jesus intended for us to use it. And number one is this. When you look at the prayer of prayers, the first thing to remind yourself is the prayer of prayers is a requested prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus' disciples requested him to teach them how to pray. So he affirms it by saying, when you pray, pray this way. It is a requested prayer. Now, why would they request that prayer? It's clear that they want to pray. It's clear that they know they're expected to pray. It's clear that they desire to pray. But boy, do they want to Jesus to teach them to pray. Now, why? Let me back up. Remember this fall in our Christ-centered disciple-making series, I confessed to you that there was a time in my life that my view of disciple-making was teach and then you do. That was my view of disciple-making. I'd get a set of books and the people I'd disciple, I'd take them through the books and say, now y'all go do this. Okay? Teach and do. Then I became aware of, hold it, wait. People learn much more from what they see than what they hear. Now, what they hear is important because then they know what to look for when they see. But they learn about 80% by imitation, 20% by instruction. So then I realized the real way to do disciple making is teach, mentor, and do, model. So that people can see. And then Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if I want to be a disciple maker, I need to teach and do. Then as I come into this study, something that had been in the back of my mind, but revolutionized me. And it's just an absolute truth. You can teach old dog new tricks right here. Because as I looked at it, and I went and began to look at Jesus, the disciple maker, he did not teach, you do, nor did he teach and do, mentor and model. He would do and teach. And that's how you get the Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus do? He prayed. He prayed in public. He prayed in the synagogue. He prayed privately. He prayed on a mountain. He'd pray in the garden. He'd pray in an upper room. He prayed. And they saw him pray and the way he prayed and how he prayed. Then they then said what? Teach us to pray. We want to pray like you. So it's do. If you want to be a disciple maker, it's do, and then that becomes teach. Lord, teach us to pray. Then you help people do what they've been taught and what they see. But this also was requested because these men, most of them, come out of a serious commitment to being an Old Testament believer. Most of them. They were in the hot, most of them come from the hotbed of a recent revival of Old Testament belief. It was in this around the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you were a good Old Testament believer, you would have been taught to pray 11 times every day. You would have been taught to pray 11 times every day. All right, let me knock six of them out for you real quick. Okay, you would have been taught to pray at every meal. All right, so you have a meal in the morning, a meal at lunch. We have our breakfast, our lunch, and our supper. Three times a day, when you ate, you would pray. You would not eat until you thanked the Lord in prayer. And then when you eat, you would bless the Lord after you eat for His provisions. So that's six prayers right there. You would have been taught to pray thanksgiving prayers and benedictory statements of blessing to God who had sustained you with your daily bread. Now that's six. All right, Harry, where'd the other five come from? Well, do you remember a guy in the Old Testament who got taken out of Israel and put in a foreign land, but he did not give up his commitment to the Lord and following the Lord, that Old Testament believer, and he even got up into the higher courts of the pagan kings. Does anybody remember his name? Daniel. He prayed how often, remember? Three times every day. When you awake, you prayed. At noon, you would pray. And in the evening, you would pray. So now we've got what? Nine prayers. A morning prayer, a noon prayer, and an evening prayer. All right, Harry, there's two more to go. All right. You would have been taught to pray the Shema. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you would have prayed, the Lord our God is Echad. Our Lord is one. And you would have prayed the Shema. And then you would have been taught your 11th prayer was called the Prayer of Benedictions. You would have been taught 18 benedictions to bless God's name with. 18 benedictions. So most of these disciples were aware of that Old Testament training. So now they followed Jesus, who is the fulfillment. They come to Him now, not only seeing His prayer, but knowing that they are to pray with regularity. And so they say to Him, teach us to pray. So it's a requested prayer from the disciples who want to pray rightly. Secondly, it is not only a requested prayer, it is a pattern of prayer. The prayer of patterns is a pattern of prayer. Basically, this pattern of prayer is broken into three sections. It's broken into three sections. The first section is the invocation of adoration. There's the first part of the Lord's Prayer. In the first part of the pattern is we are taught, first thing we do in prayer is an invocation of adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven. It is acknowledging our relationship and His exaltation. An invocation of adoration. Then secondly are intercessions of supplication. Intercessions of supplication. Supplication is what does I need God to supply? What do I want God to supply? And there are six intercessions. And they're broken into two sections. Three vertical, three horizontal. The six intercessions are, having given the invocation of adoration, our Father who art in heaven, invocation, intercession number one is hallowed be thy name. Invocation number two, thy kingdom come. Invocation number three, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And after those vertical intercessions, now we move to three horizontal intercessions. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there are three vertical intercessions of supplication, three horizontal intercessions of supplication. The third part of the Lord's Prayer is the invitation to exaltation. The invitation to exaltation. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now you say, Harry, our English Standard Version did not include that. I noticed it wasn't there. And there's a reason why. The oldest manuscripts don't have it. And if you don't mind, we're going to wait till I get there to discuss that. That's only 3 months away. We'll get there. Okay. So we get to there. But suffice it to say, and we'll discuss whether it actually belongs into this particular body of the prayer or not. But the fact is, you can find the same statement three times in your Bible. In the same basic words. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so that statement is an invitation to the exaltation of God. For thine is the kingdom. There is the invocation of adoration, the intercessions of supplication, and then the invitation to the exaltation of God. And as you go through this prayer, we will learn out of this one prayer, the multiple prayers that we're taught in the Bible. Have you ever had someone tell you, say, you know, you need to learn, good way to learn to pray is an acronym. What acronym do people love to use to teach us to pray? Anybody remember? ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. All four of them are found in this very brief prayer. God invites us to adoration, to confession, to thanksgiving, to supplication, to intercession. And he teaches us all of these elements of prayer that actually can become individual prayers. Then the third thing about this prayer, it's not only a requested prayer, it's not only a pattern of prayer, but thirdly, it is a prayer. The prayer of prayers is a relational prayer. It is a relational prayer. This is not a religious, ritualistic regimen of repetition. It is not a religious regimen of ritualistic repetition. On the contrary, it is the disciple maker teaching his disciples how to pray. And when he teaches them to pray, as they address the triune God, they call upon him, our Father. Our Father, the relationship of a child to the Father, a son to the Father, a daughter to the Father. It is a relational prayer of the disciple maker teaching the disciples who in turn have now taught us as disciple, Christ-centered disciples and disciple makers. And more than the relationship of mentor and mentored, it is a family relationship of father and his children. So we learn to come to our Father, even in our confessions, not as criminals, but as sons and daughters to the living God. The fourth thing is the prayer is conversational. Now, you know, the prayer only has one side of the conversation, but it assumes a two-sided conversation. The word prayer is never used to talk about how God speaks to us. The word prayer is used to talk about how we speak to God. We speak to God two ways, in praise and in prayer. And prayer can include praise, and praise can include prayer. But it is conversational. It is us intentionally communicating to God, our Father. Thoughtfully, intentionally communicating. How does God speak to us? Through revelation and illumination. The Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God, and then He opens it up through teachers and preachers and personal Bible study. And God speaks to us in His Word. And then we speak back to God from that Word in prayer. So it is dialogical, conversational, like this. My son, who am I? You're my Father, who art in heaven. Son, what do you desire most? Hallowed be your name. Son, what else do you desire? Your kingdom to come, your will to be done, that your people will have their daily bread, that you'll forgive us of our debts as we are forgiving our debtors, and you will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Son, why do you desire this? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is a conversational prayer. Now, it is enlarged, and we're going to learn how to enlarge it as we walk through the petitions. But these petitions fundamentally bring us into dialogue with God, who has spoken to us in His Word. Fifthly and finally, it is the Lord's Prayer. I got a phone call one time from a guy who said, I heard your sermon on the Lord's Prayer. It's one that I preached about 20 years ago in my youth, which is fleeting, not fleeting, it's fled. It's gone. It's history. So, and he said, I heard that you said this is more rightly called the disciples' prayer. I said, yes, I did. And I said, now listen, I didn't come up with that. He said, but let's start a movement to call it the disciples' prayer. And I remembered in my youth, you know, I think we ought to get it a movement to call it, because the Lord's teaching is a disciple. The Lord's prayer is in John 17, where he prays before he goes to the cross. That's the Lord's, the high priestly prayer. Let's start a movement and rename it the disciples' prayer. Thankfully, I didn't say yes, and thankfully it hadn't been accomplished, because I believe you need to keep calling this. Certainly its purpose is to teach the disciples to pray. But who's teaching the disciples to pray? The Lord. This is the Lord's Prayer. You remember those discipleship tools, the Apostles' Creed? Praise God for the Spirit of God and the Church of God that gave it to us in the first century. You remember that law of God? How did we get the law of God? How did we get it? From the finger of God. This Lord's Prayer, we get this from the lips of God. This isn't some disciple-making guru that says, now here's a good way to pray. This is your Lord. This is your sovereign. This is your Savior who has said, pray this way. Pray this way. It is the Lord's Prayer. He has given it to us. This isn't the prayer of a church or a denomination. It's not the Presbyterian's prayer. It's not the Anglican's prayer. It's not the Baptist prayer. This isn't the Navigator's disciple-making prayer. This isn't the Briarwood Men of the Covenant prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer for all of His churches who love Him and follow Him and desire to pray rightly to Him. Well, let me give you some basic takeaways as we get started into this together. All right. I'm going to give you three of them. Three takeaways as we get started into the living out and practicing of the prayer of our Lord as disciples, Christ-centered disciples. How do we get started? Number one is realize that the Lord's Prayer reveals two assumptions that our Lord has stated about us. The Lord's Prayer, this prayer of prayers, our Lord is revealing two assumptions about true Christ-centered disciples. In other words, two assumptions are given in this prayer. Number one, assumption number one, is that God's people, true disciples, those who have truly been converted, have a heart and desire to pray and to pray rightly. That God's people do not need to be taught to pray. They need to be taught how to pray, but not taught to pray. It is assumed, hear our Lord repeatedly when you pray. Repeatedly, He assumes that His people want to and desire to pray. Now, why? Two reasons. One, by virtue of creation, every human being has the instinct to pray. By virtue of creation, God made us to have a relationship with Him. Even unbelievers, I've even been around professed atheists who pray. Now, it's not many times a very good prayer. Sometimes it'll come like this. Christmas is just finished. I've got that gift that was given to my child that can be easily assembled. And as I am doing my best to assemble it easily, the nuts and bolts pinch my fingers. I don't get it right. It doesn't, everything doesn't fit together. And I say, oh God. Now that's a prayer. It's instinctive. It's not a good prayer. That's not the extent of praying. I have heard the records of avowed atheists taking God's name in vain. I ask them, why do you do that? Why do you use a name for someone that you don't believe exists? We have an instinct to pray. That's why Jesus assumes we'll pray. But more than that, we have a human instinct to pray by virtue of creation. We have a compelling desire to pray by virtue of conversion. We have a compelling desire to pray, not only to pray, but to pray rightly. We have a compelling desire to pray by virtue of conversion. I have never yet preached on prayer, singular sermons, or series of sermons, that two things inevitably happen. One is personal conviction about the inadequacy of my own prayer life. And I'm already there. Been there for 3 months in preparing for this. The personal inadequacy of my own prayer life. That inevitably happens every time I preach on prayer. Secondly, God's people will come and say, thank you. Thank you. I have never yet met a believer who was satisfied with their prayer life. Now, I may have some here today. I don't know. There's some of you that are way so far ahead of me. You may be there. I don't know. But I have never yet met a believer who said, Harry, listen, that's a sermon on prayer. Thanks, but I didn't need that one. Harry, a series on the Lord's Prayer teaching me how to pray. Hey, got that, done that, got the T-shirt and the hat. Don't need that. I've never gotten that. Because of a second assumption. The Lord knows, the Lord assumes that we will want to pray, that we have a heart and desire to pray. And the second assumption is that we have a need to be taught how to pray. Not taught to pray. We want to pray. We have an instinct and conversion compels us. But we also have a desire to pray rightly, that we want to be taught to pray. True believers do not need to be taught to pray. It's instinctive and it's compelled in their soul and in their heart. But they do need to be taught how to pray. Therefore, he says, not if, when you pray, now pray this way. Instinctive prayer is prayers of vanity. We don't pray by instinction. We pray by the direction of God's word that teaches us how to pray. Instinctively, we were created to pray, but there's something I left out. What was it? Sin nature. Our sin nature takes that instinct and perverts it into narcissism and self-centeredness. So what I need is the transforming power of God's grace and the transforming power of God's word to teach me not to pray I want to, but to pray rightly. I need it to teach me how to pray. Second takeaway. Not only does our Lord reveal two assumptions, that we have a heart to pray and that we need to be taught how to pray, but the second thing that's revealed in this prayer of prayers is that our Lord reveals two expectations about his disciples. The first is they will learn how to pray. They are teachable. They want to be taught. Lord, teach us. There is a desire to pray rightly. They will learn how to pray. Brothers and sisters, I want to be very careful how to say this, but I want to say it. I know that the church is marginalized and by and large impotent in our culture today. I think there are many reasons why, and if you don't mind, I'll not go into that area except one. And I believe it's the most fundamental and foundational of all. I love creative, strategic thinking about how to evangelize. I love creative thinking about how to contextualize in a pagan, neo-pagan world to reach people for Christ. I love all of that. It stirs my juices. But here's the fact. The fact is we're powerless because we're prayerless. We're powerless because we're prayerless. All of our strategy, all of our creativity, all of our ideas are absolutely nothing until we understand we don't pray for our work. Our work is to pray. James said it this way in James 4. You have not, and he's speaking of wisdom and power. You have not because you ask not. We have this desire to pray, but many times we neglect it because while we would all acknowledge the importance of prayer in our operational life, we have reduced it to a last thing. Here's the way it happens. You know, Pastor, we need this, or Harry, we need this, or friend, we need this. When we're talking to each other and we say, no, I need this. And they say, oh, you know, boy, I wish I had the, you know, I can't help you. The least I can do is pray. There's a giveaway. There's a giveaway of our true view of prayer. Now, I'm not saying prayer is the only thing we do, but it's never the least thing you can do. It is the most important thing we can do. My work for the Lord is a poor substitute for the Lord's work through me. And He works through praying people. And if I have neglected prayer, if I haven't neglected prayer, many times I've given misguided prayers or vain prayers. Let me finish James. You have not because you what? You're prayerless. You ask not. You've neglected prayer. Then it goes on. What's the next phrase? And when you do ask, you ask amiss to consume it upon yourself. Vanity prayer. Self-centered prayer. That's the instinctive prayer instead of the taught prayer of kingdom intercession. So God's people will want to pray, that they won't neglect prayer, and they want to learn to pray, that they don't pray in vanity or misguided or mercenary. Here's the second thing that Jesus reveals. They will not only learn how to pray, they will learn to pray habitually. It will be a way of life when you pray. He assumes we'll not only be teachable in learning how to pray as Christ-centered disciples to fulfill that impulse and that desire, but that when we are learning, it will become habitual. It will become like breathing in our life. So how do I get started? Here's just a couple of final thoughts. Let's get started. Well, by the way, your key to getting started is not the church and not the government. You know, the government, they just won't let us pray in schools. Can I just give everybody a help here? Now, do I want freedom to pray in schools? Absolutely. Will I work for that politically? Absolutely. I think it's one of the constitutional rights. But folks, government ain't going to stop prayer in school. Let me tell you, as long as there are algebra tests, there will be prayer in school. I can promise you that. There will be prayer in school. How can I get started? May I be very pastoral and simple to help us get started here? I love God's word and prayer. I love for us to learn how to do the prayer of prayers. Just think of this prayer. It is comprehensive. This short little prayer is comprehensive yet succinct. I mean, it comprehends everything. Heaven, earth, God's glory, my need. It comprehends everything. Yet look how succinct it is. It is profound. I mean, people have been studying and preaching on it for 2,000 plus years. It's profound. But it's simple. It's a simple way to learn to pray. It is ordered, yet it's symmetrical. It's got priorities, boom, boom, boom. Yet it is symmetrical. I go from heaven to earth and God's glory, man's needs, the kingdom into this world. I mean, it's unbelievably symmetrical. I start off with glory to God in the heaven and I end up with glory to God upon the earth. It's transforming, yet it's transferable. It's comprehensive yet succinct. It's patterned yet symmetrical. It is profound, but it's simple. It is transforming and it's transferable. It can be given away through disciple making. So how can I get started? Number one, set a time and a place to pray and make it known. Get accountable. Set a time and a place to pray and get accountable. Now, Harry, that's simple. Well, okay. I know. Can I get a little bit more complicated? Set five places to pray. Five places to pray? To pray the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. One is in your closet. Your secret closet for prayer. Now, Harry, I don't have a closet. Okay. I have a lazy boy chair. That's my closet. That's where I meet God in the mornings. Get a place to meet God personally. Second place is your family room, your family worship every day. Now, I don't know whether that's the bedroom, the living room, or the dining room. But the family room, when you get together, we're going to pray together as a family. Okay? Third place is where your small group meets. Here, I'm not in a small group. Shame, shame, shame. Get in a small group. Wherever that small group meets is where you pray. Conversationally, for each other, with each other, accountable to each other, nurturing each other, encouraging each other, holding each other accountable. But pray in your small group. Fourth place to pray, right here. Every Lord's Day, this shall be called a house of prayer. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but in our prayers or in our worship services, there's five different times we pray and five different prayers we pray. Now, church growth people say don't do that. Prayer time's dead time. People aren't going to like it. Let them pray at home. No, sir. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And when we gather, there is other than the praise of God. There's nothing more important than the calling upon our God. We will pray adoration, intercession, thanksgiving, supplication, benedictions, and invocations. Pray in the worship center. Fifth place. Everywhere. You know my favorite everywhere? Highway 280. Lord brings me all kind of people to pray for. Lady just came right up behind me, ran right into my rear view bumper as she was talking on her phone. I put my phone down, got out of the car. And she said, please don't call the police. I don't have insurance. And I got a chance to pray with her. I love my phone. In the car, I can get through Highway 280 calling on people. But you know something? We think we're smart with wireless. God's had wireless for a whole long time. And there's no bills at the end of the month. The freight's already been paid. You get on Highway 280, 31, 459, going to work, going to this, going to that. Just pray everywhere. I would that men lift up holy hands praying where? Everywhere. Everywhere. All right. Set a time and a place. Number two. I got to give you the last two and then we're done. The second practical thing. Pray out loud. Harry, listen. Go check Jesus' prayers. He went over in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, and it's a statement of verbal. It wasn't just silent prayer. Now, folks, if you can do your closet prayer in silent prayer or what, fine. I just can't do it. I believe Jesus prayed out loud, even in the garden, even on the mountain. I believe that we ought to pray out loud. And so let me encourage you to pray. Now, you don't have to pray out. You can utter silent prayers in situations all over the place. But by and large, I think the best thing to do is pray out loud. When I get in my lazy boy, meet God, whether on my knees or sitting in it, and begin to pray, and I close my eyes and I start to pray silently, I can't handle it more than 45 seconds. I'm already thinking of what I got to do that day. But if I talk out loud, it's just a whole lot of difference. Prayer is communication intentionally, and I would encourage you to pray out loud. Finally, pray from God's Word. Pray biblically. Now, we're going to start with the Lord's Prayer, going through all of the pieces of it to learn how to pray biblically. But pray out loud. Robert Murray McShane said this. Robert Murray McShane said, if you want to humble a Christian, if you want to humble any Christian, look them in the eye and ask them about their prayer life. We need to learn to pray. I know we pray. I know you pray if you're converted. I know you pray because God's moved you to pray. But we need to learn from Jesus how to pray. We need to learn this prayer that was requested, this prayer that's a God-given pattern, this prayer from our Lord that's relational and conversational. We need to learn to pray. When I was on the last couple of days on a writing sabbatical, and while I was away, Cindy and I went out to eat one night. We came back and cut the television on. I was going to try to catch the news, and there was a program that was on also that we took a look at. It, and I heard that this is the fifth year, I think, for it. It's called The Biggest Loser. Has anybody heard of that program? You're ashamed to say so, aren't you? The Biggest Loser. And what it is a lot of people that need. I thought it was a real. I'm not going to watch something that said Biggest Loser. And I found out you actually win by losing. And so they gave all of these 4-year testimonials, and they got these people that are committed to it. And I was talking to my sisters about it, and I said, you may tell you what, there's a reason why this thing's successful. There's 3 reasons why. Number one is honesty. It's not, I weigh about 180 pounds. No, honesty, get on the scales. It's transparency. They got on the scales publicly. And it's accountability. They had to get on it every week with a mentor, a discipler, a coach. Be transparent. Weigh out your prayer life. Get on the scales. Be honest. Get accountable. And let's ask the Lord to teach us to pray. Father, thank you for these moments that we can be together. I pray that you would take your word and build it in our hearts in just powerful ways. And I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the privilege to learn with them how to pray as a Christ-centered disciple and ask that you guide us. Friend, with your head bowed, if you would take out that note sheet or look on one with someone, at the bottom I wrote something I'd like for you to pray with me. If the Lord leads you to pray this, would you pray it with me? Together. Father, I am a sinner, not deserving of coming into your presence. But I come readily and boldly as your child, led by the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, guided by the prayer of prayers, which he designed for all who have put their trust in him as their Lord and Savior. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's stand for the good word of God from his word to you, his people. The benediction.